In the Sunday morning class here in the auditorium, we've been studying the book of Hebrews, and we've been the last few weeks been in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, if you want to turn your Bibles there. We've made a number of comments about the people that are mentioned in this chapter and their great faith. And this is a chapter of faith. It defines faith. It shows examples of faith, and it shows the object of faith. And we've gone through much of this. We've finished up that chapter this morning. And the book of Hebrews, this letter that is written to some Jewish Christians, those who had accepted Christ as Messiah and obeyed him and obeyed the gospel. He includes himself in their number many times throughout the book, saying we, things that apply to all of them. He wasn't an eyewitness of Christ, but he heard testimony of others who had seen Christ and as a result had believed. And these brethren of his are returning to Judaism. They're falling back into the ways of the Old Testament. And his encouragement throughout the book is to help them to understand what they are giving up if they choose to do this. They're going back to the old law, and yet in the old law, the things that they went through were to bring them to the point where they are. And they have enjoyed their salvation in Christ Jesus. And that's what the whole old law was pointing towards. And we have in other epistles the idea that the old law was a tutor to bring us to Christ. That those things all pointed towards what was going to be fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And so here in chapter 11 of Hebrews, he begins by saying that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And as I've erroneously heard it recently in a debate between an atheist and a Christian, the idea is that you have evidence and then you have faith. And those are opposed to each other. In faith, you believe something without evidence. And on the other side, you have evidence. And you can go and come to understand the knowledge through the evidence itself. But faith is some other decision that you make on your own time. On your own merits, you just decide that this is what you're going to do. That's not the faith that is discussed in the Bible. It says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And as we've mentioned, we understand faith in our lives daily. And the example I used in class was, if you go to work for a company that is known to not pay their employees, do you have faith in them? And if not, why not? Because they haven't proven themselves faithful. Right? You can look forward and understand that there's a good chance that on Friday you're not going to get paid. Because that's what they've done in the past. In our experience in the Bible, as we read God's unfolding plan for us that he had recorded for us, we see that God was faithful time and time and time again. And the point in this book is that he was faithful in that the promises that he made. He didn't have to make promises, but he made promises. Both to Eve there in the garden, saying that that your seed would crush the head of the serpent would wound his heel. To Abraham specifically, through you all nations of the earth will be blessed. And it's through your seed that will happen. God was faithful in those promises. And here it walks through these people along the way who walked in faith. Can you see what's beyond what you can see around you? I can't look out there and see South Carolina. If I drive a little ways, I'll get there. I believe it's there. I've been there before. I was born there. There are things that we can't see that aren't within our view. But even more so, we can't physically see some things. Can you physically see love? You can't. It's a decision that's made. Can you see the results of love? Absolutely. You can see it demonstrated. Can you see faith? No, you can't. Once again, it's a decision. Can you see the effects of faith? Absolutely. And that's what this chapter is about. These people had faith. They had faith in God's promises. There were reasons that they could believe those things, because he was faithful in his promises throughout time. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. There are many things that we can't see. When we get on a plane, we don't know what's going to happen before we land on the other side. But we have faith that we're going to be okay. We understand that there's a chance we won't, but we have faith that it's going to be that way. We choose to get on there anyway. If you truly believed that that plane was going to crash, if you really believed that, would you get on that plane? No. If you really believed it was going to crash, you would not get on the plane. So, here we have examples. I'm going to start here in verse 4 here. He says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice. Abel offered. Right? He had faith. As a result of that faith, he did something. What did he do? He offered a sacrifice. What I want us to do today is to make applications here. We've gone through this in the class, understanding that the result of faith, as James says, faith without works is dead. Right? You can't divorce love from action any more than you can divorce faith from action. If we believe something, we will act upon that. Here, faith believed something. Abel believed something, and by that faith, he offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. How did he know what to sacrifice? How did he know what to do? In some way, God had given them this example. And it says that through his faith, he still speaks. So I want to start applying these to us, each one of these. By faith, Abel offered something. What do we offer? Have you offered anything? Do you have any reason to offer anything? Has God given us examples and requested for us to offer things? Yeah. What kind of sacrifice are we supposed to make in our lives? For us, it won't be an animal on a stack of rocks being burnt. There was a time whenever that's what God asked for. What does he ask us to sacrifice? Our own will? In what ways can we offer? And do we have faith in God that will enable us to offer those things? Can we possibly offer an unacceptable sacrifice to God? It is certainly possible to offer an unacceptable sacrifice to God. Cain did. It's possible for us to reject what God's asked us to do and to do what we want to do instead. And that is that act of not sacrificing our will. Instead, accepting our will and sacrificing God's. The next one mentioned is Enoch. It says, by faith, Enoch did what? He pleased God. And back in Genesis, it says he walked with God. And he was taken, and he was not. I don't know how all that happened, but he had a relationship with God. He pleased him, and he walked with God. Do we have faith that will allow us to please God and to walk with God? And how do we walk with God? How do you know the path to take when you walk with God? Laura and I direct a camp up in Virginia, and every year during that camp we have a Bible theme. And one year, we were talking about this idea of a path. It was called Traveling Light. We were talking kind of in a hiking metaphor, how that you don't want to carry a big bag full of stuff that's going to weigh you down when you're hiking. You want to just take the things that are really necessary, and there are a lot of spiritual applications to that. But along the way, we had the discussion of, well, what trail are you going to walk? How do you know the path to take? How do you know what decisions to make in your life to be following God's path? And the way I presented it to them and for you today is God gives us his word. It's a guide for us. And he says that. It will enable us to be led to where he wants us to go. But in our life, how do we know which turns to take? And what I told them is we let God talk to us through his will. We talk to him in prayer. We raise those things up. And when the time comes and we have a decision to make, we make that decision based upon what we know from God's word, in prayer to him for guidance, and then we make the best decision that we can for him and not just ourselves. Instead of saying, I want to do this or I want to do that because of something I want, say, what will enable me best to serve God? If we're doing that in our decisions, then we're walking his path. He will provide for us. He says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask, and without doubting. God will provide us the wisdom, and he will give us the way. We can walk with God. We can please God. Do we always do that? No. And all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, as we know from Romans. And yet we have the ability to walk with him. Imagine being considered a friend of God, or a man or a woman after God's own heart. How beautiful is that? That's what we can do. But it's only going to happen by faith, because if we don't believe in him, if we don't believe in his promises and his faithfulness in those promises, then we won't do those things. It's a reaction. It's a fulfillment of our faith. It is a living faith. The next one is Noah. By faith, Noah constructed an ark. Is there anything we can construct in our lives? Do we construct things? I mean, initially you think of a house or something, right? Is it possible to construct a house for God? I mean, on some level, there's some spiritual applications. Obviously, we as the church are the house of God. And we are stones within that house, he says in Ephesians, in that spiritual temple. Jesus Christ being the cornerstone, the apostles and prophets being those foundation stones. And each one of us have a role to play in that. And we can construct that, be a part of that construction for him. But even our own personal homes, are those constructed for God? Do we consider them as a tool to use for God? To invite others into them and to use them? And I'm preaching to myself. We don't do that as much as we should. We do it, but we want to do it more. But do we think of our houses as God's house to use to serve him? Do we construct families? Do we build families? In some sense, right? We have children. Our family is created as we live our lives, and then we act within them. Do we, in the process of constructing those things, are we following God's will in them? Because when Noah constructed, he didn't build just anything he wanted to. He followed God's plans. In our homes, in this congregation, do we follow his plans? How would we follow his plans unless we know his plans? How will we be able to act upon those things and build what he wants us to build if we don't know the word? So it's important for us to learn that so that we can construct it according to the plan. And one of the reasons why Noah had to construct it by God's plan is because that event was a foreshadowing of Christ to come and the salvation that would be provided through him. Peter talks about it specifically, about that being that example of Christ destroying the world by flood. But now in this time, you know, he has sent Christ for salvation, and eventually he will destroy it once again, but not by flood. By faith, Abraham did what? He obeyed and he went out. Where did he go out from? From his home. That's a tough thing. I grew up in, I claim Winchester, Kentucky. And I still love Winchester, and just talked to my mom this morning on the way to church, actually. She called me up. It was very nice to chat for a while. But eventually, I left there and went out somewhere else. And we've been in different places. Are we willing consider going out from the place that we're comfortable to do his will? I'm not saying that we need to, because there's plenty of work to do where we are, right? God doesn't call us all to go out everywhere else. We're called to do what we can with those around us and to serve those around us. But when the time comes, would you be willing to do that if that call were available? Abraham did. He left there and he went to this land that he didn't even know where it was going to be. And we know here from these passages that he believed. Even though he never physically obtained that land in his lifetime, it was promised to him and to his descendants. And he believed it was going to happen. And as a result of that, he acted upon that faith. And he did what God wanted him to do. He wasn't perfect, just like none of us are perfect. But his faith grew over time, even to the point that he was willing to sacrifice Isaac. And because he believed that God was still going to bring his seed through Isaac, because he had promised that, he had reasoned in his mind, as it says here, that God could raise him from the dead. Because that's the only conclusion he could have. If God told him to kill him, and he's the one that the seed's going to come through, then God has to do something to bring him back. Because that's what God said, and he believed it, and he was willing to do that. And God stopped him and enabled that to still happen, even without killing him. But did Jesus stop it? And did God stop it when it was his own son, Jesus, on the cross? He didn't stop at that time. He allowed it to happen for us. Are we willing to go out? Do we seek a city with foundations not made with hands? A city whose builder and designer is God? Because that's what Abraham was looking forward to. Sarah, in her old age, had a child. There in verse 11, it says, she considered him faithful who had promised. She was a part of that promise made to Abraham. Through your seed, all nations of the earth would be blessed. She was going to be the one who was actually going to give birth to that one. And she did. Do we consider our children a means to serve God? As we plant the word in them and help them to grow and eventually have to make a decision on their own, but not without guidance and not without help and encouragement? Do we really invest that time to make sure that they know? Do we consider that promise that God has made that applies to them as well as it does to us? In verse 13 it says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised. It just doesn't seem fair, does it? After they gave their whole lives, they still didn't get what God promised? They did get what God promised. They have it now. It says they were seeking a homeland, but not a homeland of this world. He says, but as it is, they desire a better country than that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. They lived their life never fully realizing what God had promised them, but they believed he was going to carry it through. And even after many generations, he did that. Even through Isaac. Isaac said, Isaac, by faith, invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Who was supposed to be the promised son, the one with the birthright? It was supposed to be Isaac, Esau. But Jacob did his work and enabled Isaac to give him the blessing, and he stuck with it. That had to take some faith. Because God had said, through your seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Well, if that's not Esau, now I'm swapping this thing around or whatever. There's some faith there. Are we willing to accept sometimes whenever things don't happen the way that we think that they're going to happen? And still trust God to carry out his plan? Even whenever it's not turning out like we thought it would? He says with Jacob, by faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of his sons, each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. So by faith he blessed those sons of Joseph, and he worshiped God over the head of his staff. In our old age, will we keep that faith? Looking forward to what God has promised to us? Even though Reuben was the firstborn, now he gives the double portion to Joseph and his two sons. Still believing that God's going to carry out his plan, as he said. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions. How did Joseph know about those things? He'd heard them. He'd heard of those promises. How did he know that there was going to be an exodus? Because they were in a land that wasn't the promised land. And he believed that God was going to fulfill that promise. And there was going to be a promised land. And so he said, whenever you go out of here, whenever you leave this place, take my bones with you. He had faith that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. Moses, hundreds of years later, his parents hid him. By faith, they hid him in the bulrushes there. It says he was hidden for three months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Here's a hard one. Are we afraid of the edict of political correctness? Are we afraid of the edict of organizations that would teach our children to reject God? Are we afraid of those things? Or do we have faith in God? That he's going to carry out his plan. And we're going to do all that we can to serve him as we look forward to that promise. And we look forward to a life beyond this one. Beyond the antagonism. It took great faith what they did. They could lose their own lives as well as their sons. But as a result, he grew up and had his own faith. And what did he do in his faith? He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Do we have enough faith to refuse? If we had a lot of faith, if we had a lot of riches promised to us, perfect career, perfect opportunity to climb the ladder, would we be willing to refuse that? If it conflicted with us serving our God? Pharaoh gave up a lot. But what does he say? Choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than all the treasures of Egypt. You know how much treasure there was in Egypt? We just see little bits of it. I mean, the few tombs and stuff that they've had, many of them have been robbed over the centuries, and it's gone. You don't even have the record of it. It was mind-boggling, the wealth. And he said, the reproach of Christ was greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Do we have that faith? Are we willing to give up extra income, work the side job, to do some other stuff? Or do we consider that whatever we get from our jobs is an opportunity to serve God in and of itself? We have the opportunity to interact with people who need the gospel. We also have the income that comes from it that we can use to serve others and serve our own family and keep them safe and to keep them fed and take care of the responsibilities that we have for them. Do we have enough faith to do those things? Once again, I'm preaching to myself. By faith, he left Egypt. Sometimes we have to get out of a situation. Do we have the faith to get out of that situation? And when that happens, will we allow God to work with us to bring us back to where we need to be? Because that's exactly what happened. By faith, he kept the Passover. He came back to the land. It doesn't even mention the plagues and all the stuff that he did. Fantastic things. Those were really somewhat incidental. They were simply to prove to the Egyptians and to the Israelites that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. But by faith, he kept the Passover. sprinkle the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Why would you do that? We talked about it this morning. Why would you stay up all night long, kill a lamb, put some blood on your doorpost and lintel, have your sandals and everything on, ready to go, if you didn't think that you were going to be going somewhere in the morning? They believed that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. He had given them many reasons, 9 big ones before this last one, that he was going to do this. And they believed it. So by faith they did that. But now it says, by faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do so, were drowned. As they left, the people had to have faith to do that. Their faith wavered many times. Right? Initially, they rejected God. You know, 10 out of 12 of the spies. They had to wander in the wilderness. Eventually, their children got to go in. But eventually, they did go in. And it says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they had been encircled 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to spies. And then he goes through just a list, a litany, very quick, of so many people who had shown great faith and trust in God. At the end of verse 35, he says, it was so that they might rise again to a better life. God had something prepared for them. And finally, down in verse 39, it says, and all these people who are mentioned, besides the ones that were specifically mentioned, and in verse 36 it says, others suffered mocking and flogging and chains and imprisonment and so forth. They were killed. He says, all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us. He still has something provided for us that's better. And we have the opportunity today to serve God in faith. And I want to look at this one. As the children of Israel left, it says, by faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, they were drowned. I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Why did all those things happen in the Old Testament? What can we learn from those things? In Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church, chapter 10 and verse 1, he says, for I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. The rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. When the writer of Hebrews is talking to these Jewish Christian brethren, he's talking about them specifically in this argument. But this applies to us today just as well. I don't think any of us here attempted to fall back into Judaism. I don't believe any of us here are Jews that I know of. I've worshipped with, got some? Okay, we got a little bit of Jewish blood here. I worshipped in South Florida with a man named Aaron Goldberg. He was a Christian, a Jew. Just fascinating to talk to him about the Bible, about spiritual things, and where he came from. But here today, this applies to us, right? What was the promise? Who was the promise to that was made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and was carried through? It was all nations of the earth. That's us. Every one of us in here. It applies to us as well. It's our promise as well. And we have that in Christ Jesus. And here he says, when those children of Israel came out of Egypt, what did Christ have to do with it? Christ wasn't even around them, was he? As Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. He was around. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And there wasn't anything that was created that wasn't created by him. And as they were looking, as they were following God's plan, and as they left Egypt, they left their slavery, we see the metaphor for us in what they did. It says they were baptized. As they went under the cloud and in the sea, they were surrounded. They were immersed. And says they all drank of the same spiritual drink. They drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. The rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. So this is the message today. Do we have the faith that they had? Being willing to observe the Passover, which wasn't the Passover feast today. We're told that Jesus is our Passover. He was the lamb that was killed that night before they left the land. It was his sacrifice that provided the blood as he hung there upon perhaps doorposts and lintels formed into a cross. Who knows? But it was his blood that provided it. These things in the Old Testament, what does it say? In verse 6 of chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Even after all that, and God carried them out, walking across on dry land, being taken through the wilderness. During all that time, time and again, they turned on God. And their faith was turned against him. He said that we have the opportunity to respond in faith to him today. These things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Is that not a description of our society? That's about all it's about. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. That to me harkens right back to what he said there in chapter 11 of Hebrews at the end. When he said, God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. These people all looked forward to what would come, and that's Christ Jesus, and the fulfillment of that promise. And he said, we have that. We are the ones on whom the ends of the ages have come. We get to partake in that. We have that relief in Christ Jesus. Chapter 12, and verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 10. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. That's what we've been talking about. We have faith in God because he is faithful to his promises. He has demonstrated his love and his faithfulness. God is faithful and will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So that's the message this morning. Do we have faith? Is our faith perfect? Mine is not. From this study of Hebrews 11, I'm confident of things that I need to change in my life. Talking to Laura last night, I mean, I don't believe that I have ambition for God like I should. I'm just, by nature, a somewhat passive person, but when it comes to God, I don't believe we have the opportunity to do that, to be that way. So there's things that I need to change in my life. Things that I've learned from reading from these people and their faith and what it drove them to do. Not because they were forced to, but because their faith was so great. I hope each of us will think about those things today. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, if you haven't become a child of his, you have the opportunity to do that. This idea of the children of Israel, as they allowed God to lead them, they were baptized as they went through there. They understood that they were slaves where they were, and they followed Moses out. We have Christ, who, as earlier in Hebrews, he says, Christ is the Son. Moses was just a servant in the house. We have something much greater, and that's Christ Jesus. Are we willing to follow him out of our sin Are we willing to be baptized in faith as we understand that God will carry us through that? And in the process, we'll destroy those who are seeking our demise. That's what he promises for us. And here he says, God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with your temptation will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. For someone who has obeyed the gospel and is a child of God, we're promised that if we pray and we repent, that he is faithful and he will forgive us. That's the blessing that we have in Christ, is that forgiveness of sins and the ability to continue on. And that's a relationship that we can have as we walk with him. We allow him to talk to us through his word. We talk to him in prayer. And as we continue, we give him the glory, looking forward to the promise that he has made for us. And that's that life to come in his presence. And there's much said about it in the New Testament. If you're subject to the invitation, if you want to become a Christian, you have that opportunity. And we will do everything that we can to make sure that that happens. If you are a child of God and have turned from him, and your faith is weak, understand that these people didn't do what they did by themselves. They had those around them. And even when they didn't have someone physically around them, they still had their God there to encourage them. You can do that today. You can make that right. You can turn, as many of them did. When Moses struck the rock, he still served faithfully after that. He's still mentioned there. It's not the end of us. We can continue and have God's grace and his forgiveness. So today, if you're subject in any way and we can help you to take care of your need, let us know as you stand and as we sing.